Today, I want to talk about staying on mission. And so, as individuals today, personally, we can get off mission. And as a church, we can get off mission. And so, it's kind of a buzzword that's kind of flying around these days in leadership groups and leadership trainings. And so, as a church, we want to stay on mission. But we've got to find our mission. Can't stay on something you don't know, right? And so, we just want to encourage you, just open up your heart here today. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start out in the English Standard Version, ESV version, and then I'll go back to the NIV. But just to kind of give you a heads up on where we're going, and if you can't figure out what translation I'm in here this morning. So we want to read a scripture here that you're very familiar with, and probably the only time you hear about it is at funerals. But this promise is for us here today, here this morning. How many know we don't have to face death to apply some of the scriptures to our lives? So we're going to look at the promise, but it's also a condition. There's a condition if we want to experience this. There's something that we must do. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, Paul writes, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Who's he talking about? Who's the all here? Us, right. It's the church, right? It's not everybody on the face of the earth. It's us who are following Jesus. "We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up into victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." How many know if there was no law, there wouldn't be any sin? Right, Paul said and wrote and said, because the law came and said that I should not be greedy, that I should not desire things I don't. When it came and told him that, he said, I became guilty. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it'd be nice to just stop there this morning, but we can't. Because the condition is this. Therefore, verse 58, and when you've heard that, I don't know if you've ever preached that, but when you see the word therefore, you need to understand why it's therefore, right? So therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labors are not in vain. So I just want to look at three words in this scripture just to kind of set us up for where we're going here today. And I'm going to kind of hit home with some of the stuff that has taken place here in the church. And so it's not a slam against anything, just it's an example, all right? So just follow through and listen to completion to what I have to share here today. The word steadfast means to be firm, fixed, determined, purposeful, faithful. It means to be fixed in one's belief and labor for the Lord. It means to be faithful till the end. How many know we need to know and live what we believe? How many know that? It's not important that we talk about things here on Sunday and live a different life out there. And so we need to know and live what you believe. You need to be steadfast in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be immovable, which means unyielding, unshakable, undisturbed. No wavering in our service to the Lord. How many are as solid as a rock here this morning? All two of you. Amen. So most we got to build our life what? Upon the rock, right? That means no compromise. As a church, Paul says, you know, you need to know and live what you believe. But he said there also comes a place where we cannot compromise. And he uses the word abounding in the work of the Lord, that your labor is not in vain. And so this work and this labor, it's talking about this. This means this. The word labor means toiling and working to the point of exhaustion and fatigue. How many are doing that? To the point of collapse. Some of you know what it is to put a whole day's work in from sun up to sundown, and you lay down and you just go, you die, right? Because of exhaustion. But he's talking about our relationship here with Jesus Christ. How many of us are working to the point of exhaustion and fatigue in our pursuit of Jesus Christ, to the point of collapse? I think a better definition would be to kind of fit where we're talking about it. It says, never cease, never stop, never slacken up, never quit, never retire. Hallelujah. That could be a slogan, couldn't it? Amen. Never cease, never stop, never slacken up, never quit, never retire. Hallelujah. Folks, we have not arrived. I don't care what your age is in this place here today. We are still supposed to be working for the kingdom of God to our last breath. Amen? Amen? Okay. I didn't think you believed the first time what you were saying. And I don't know if you believed it the second time you said it. But verse 58 is a good definition of what it means to stay on mission. And so that's what we're talking about here, staying on mission. So what is mission drift? What are we talking about when somebody mentions this? As I said, personally, folks, we can drift in our relationship with Jesus Christ. How many know we can just be kind of stagnant? We can do status quo. We can just go through the motions and not have a fire in our soul, as we see Whitney trying to stir you up a little bit here this morning in your worship of God here this morning. But also corporately, we can lose, we can drift. We can kind of lose the fire. We can lose our purpose. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, there was an opportunity for the apostles to kind of have a mission drift. How many know that when people don't get their desserts, they complain? Amen? And so the widows, we see the Greek widows, were not getting the food distribution that they thought. They came to the apostles and said, this is what's going on, and we want you to do something about it. And so in their wisdom, they recognized that if we would get involved with the feeding program, the food bank, as it were, then they would lose kind of the mission that they were called to perform. And so what they do, they called seven deacons. And as I was going through this, I don't know if that's the reason why we have seven deacons in this church or not. Is that why we have them?
Maybe.
It's kind of like, I thought seven deacons is a lot of deacons. Amen. 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 I never had more than three or five.
And
okay. See what happens when you read the Bible? You kind of just kind of these weird thoughts pop in your brain. And it was like, okay, whatever. Amen. We have seven deacons and Pastor Whitney. So she's a deaconess. All right. Hallelujah. So we see that they didn't get off course, but what they do, they signed that work to those deacons to meet the needs of these widows. And so we need to understand that missions drift can affect any Christian organization. It can affect anything, really. But today, we're talking about religious organization. We're talking about our church specifically here today. So what is mission drift? This is a definition. Unintentionally or inadvertently, faith-based organizations will inevitably, right? It's close. Amen. I got the heads up from the back. Drift from their founding mission, meaning that eventually most Christian organizations, if they're not guarding it, protecting it, and working it, they're going to drift. Slowly, silently, and with little fanfare, organizations routinely drift from their original purpose, and most, get this said, and most will never return to their original intent. And so I came across a mission statement of a well-known university that was founded in 1636. And this was their mission statement: to be plainly instructed and consider well the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. And so that's a pretty good mission statement for a university. This university employed Christian professors, emphasized character formations in its students, and rooted all its policies and practice in a Christian worldview. And today, this institution is still unmatched in reputation, but no longer resembles the university its founders envisioned. At the 350th anniversary celebration of this school, Steve Mueller, former president of Johns Hopkins University, said these words of Harvard University. He said, "The university has become godless." You talk about missions drift. that's a big drift. When even those in the world, those in the secular business world, can recognize that the college had lost its mission. So it's easy for an organization to drift from the purpose it was created to carry out. And I won't go into that. I don't know what your original mindset was, what your mission is for this church when it was planted. But hopefully a lot of why the reason that it was is that we're still on track. Hopefully. Let me give you an example here today, because it's easy for an organization to drift from the purpose it was created to carry out. So just like Harvard University, it's easy to experience mission drift, and it's easy for even ministries within a church to drift off why they were created for in the beginning with. So let me begin with something that most of you are familiar with, secondhand harvest. All right. We have food bank once every month. How many have ever heard of that? Okay, all six of you. Amen. It's a surprise to some of you, I know. So Secondhand Harvest had connected with Chapel on the Hill somehow, some way. They were invited to partner with them in providing food for people in need. And one of their things that they wanted to do was not only just give them food, but they wanted to relate to those individuals. And so as I went to the website, I looked up Second Harvest Food Bank of Northwest Pennsylvania. And it is not a Christian organization. Nowhere in there is any religion even mentioned. God's not mentioned. Jesus Christ is a man. Nowhere in any of their missions, their core values, or anything has anything to do with God. The only thing I saw was that some of the leaders that ran this outreach, this organization, were nuns. And so that's the closest I could figure that somewhere, somehow, they had at least a Christian influence upon what they were doing. And their vision is stated this. It's a simple vision. It says, a hunger-free community. You talk about point. I mean, that's not even wasting words. I mean, this is our mission. A hunger-free community. It says their mission. The mission of the Second Harvest Food Bank of Northwest Pennsylvania is to provide food to those in need with 11 counties of Northwest Pennsylvania while creating awareness and educating the community on the realities of hunger. So that is their mission. And so it goes on, and he even gives some core values, which I'm just going to mention here. If you'll put the next slide up. Collaboration is one of their core values, that they use diverse groups to share their vision to bring forth a hunger-free community. One of their core values is accountability, that they have transparency in the resources that are entrusted, whether people donate food, whether they donate money. They want people to be able to see we're doing right by the things that you are contributing to our organization. Respect. It is worth the dignity of every person. How many know that every person, right, should be treated with dignity? That's what we believe even as the church. They use the word equity. How many know that's a government byword here today that's loaded, right? That we are kind of, as a church, we're kind of a little leery about saying equity because it has a lot of hidden meanings. They believe in excellence, that their service is excellent to their clients, to their stakeholders, and to their communities. And of course, here's another governmental word, social justice. They believe that food is a basic human rights and no one should go hungry. And we could probably agree with that, right? We believe that as a church. And how many know that as believers today, if we know somebody needs something and we can provide it, our responsibility is to meet that need, is it not? Amen? Sometimes you are aware of it. Sometimes you shirk your responsibility, call the church and say, hey, this person needs something, when you could have taken care of it yourself. Amen? Hallelujah. And so don't shirk our responsibility, all right? Amen. That's a rabbit trail. All right. So how many know our chapel's vision statement? Help you out. Bridging community in Christ to bring hope, wholeness, and what? abundant life, all right? So cooperating with Second Harvest Food Bank, guess what? We have built a bridge to our community. We have partnered with them. And so that was an easy bridge because it's food and people are hungry. So it was a natural bridge that was built. But as I said, we are a Christ-centered organization that is in the process of defining, protecting, and championing our core mission. And how many know what our mission is? The Great Mission, the Great Commission, right? Isn't that our mission? And so that is the mission that we have, is to let everybody know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. So we need to know why we exist and protect our core values at cost. We need to know what is non-negotiable. How many know there are things that we just will not compromise? We need to understand what those values are. And so it's not about programs, but it's about core values. It's about belief. It's about us knowing the Word of God and standing on the Word of God. We need to understand what is the heart and soul of our church. So one of the goals of Chapel on the Hill is that all adherents be on the same road. Isn't it nice if we're all traveling on the same road, we're all traveling together? Yes is the answer. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. That's what the purpose of what we're going to be doing here, presenting our vision to you, so that we all get on the same road. And so I have a map here that I'll put up. And there are four roads in Pennsylvania that will take you from east to west or west to east, whatever way you desire. And so there are many roads that will take you across, but there are three main roads that are main roads that you don't have to get off to get from one side to the other. There's Route 6 up at the top. I don't know if any of you have been on Route 6, but Route 6 goes clear across the state on the northern part of our state. We are familiar with Interstate 80. It's right behind us in the on the other side of the woods, right? We understand that one. Interstate 76 is in the south part of the state and goes from side to side. Route 30, if you like to wander around the small towns of Pennsylvania, drive Route 30, all right? So where am I going with this? All these roads will get you from one side of the state to the other. Is that okay? That's all right? It's true? Yes. Some will take longer than others. We're interstate people. Some of you may be Route 30 and 6 people that just like to just take the scenic route. We like to just put the, you know, metal to the pedal. Metal, yeah, something, you know, something like that. Yeah. We floor it. How's that? We like to go fast. Amen. Hallelujah. So whether you like the scenic route or the direct path, we all need to work together and travel together. You know, some of us, we like to emphasize certain things. There's a lot of different emphases within our church. There are a lot of people that are interested in a lot of different things in our church. There are those that are interested in the prophetic. There are those that like to emphasize prayer. There are those that like to pray, emphasize faith and healing. There's all different kinds of things that we can really focus in on. But how many know we still need to be on the same road, traveling in the same direction, because we're all going to the same place? And so that's the purpose of our vision, to stay, you know, so that we don't go off mission, is that we all do it together. Yeah, you can still follow those things and read those things. If you want to emphasize those things, that's great. You can have input in our church, right, and influence the direction we're going and how we get there. But we're all traveling in that same direction. So everything we do as a church must be centered around what? The Great Commission. Do you understand that? So no matter what we want to emphasize, what we want to teach, the idea is still we are called to what? To be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and to win souls for Jesus Christ. That is the bottom line. He said to go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, right? Make followers for me. And so we need to get in our mind that as we're traveling down this road together, yes, we may have different emphases. We may be taking some, we're all heading the same direction. So we want the church to pull together. So when we first moved here and we experienced our first food bank, people asked what I thought. And so sometimes you don't want to know what I think, right? Right, Pastor Whitney knows. You don't want to know what I think sometimes. We went up and we had an opportunity to join Bill Wilson. How many are familiar with Bill Wilson in New York, the big kids ministry up there? And so we went up there, and while we were kind of just checking it out, they asked us the question, what do you think? You know, I guess they thought we should be in awe, that, ooh, this is awesome, that we've never seen anything like it. But we had just come from a ministry that was busing in 1,600 kids, doing 3 services for kids. And so it wasn't something that we were going like, wow, we've never seen anything like this. And I think we kind of disappointed them because they didn't hire us. And so, but when we came in, they asked about the food bank. And maybe I wasn't quite honest. I kind of maybe even didn't even give them an answer, all right? And the biggest question I had was, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Because I understand we are in COVID-19 mode. Food bank had moved from the inside to the outside, and people were just driving in, driving by. It's like drive-by shooting, right? We just threw the groceries in, and boom! And the only contact we had was Pastor Whitney was the only one really out there, was the contact person for that ministry, and we kind of lost sight of the individuals. And so handing out food is not a bad thing. Amen? It's a good thing. It helps people. But giving to people who are, I don't question it, all right, the need that people have. But the first thing that popped into my mind was the word works. Because there are a lot of denominations today that are in the mode of supplying people with food, clothing, and helping them out. But they're not giving them the most important thing. They're not giving them Jesus. And so as I was watching this, this was kind of going through my mind. I just kind of want you to understand where I'm coming from. So my idea was, the question was, where did Jesus fit into giving food to people? Where was Jesus in the midst of this? You know, sometimes when we do things, how many know it makes us feel good to help people? To really see a need, be able to meet that need, it's we like that. It makes us feel good, and we should feel good about it. But what value do we give to giving people food without telling them why we're doing it? How many know that Jesus said, if you give a cup of water, what did he say? In my name. We need to tell people why we're doing what we're doing. Because of Jesus. We just got a call from a lady that we've helped. We took food over probably about 2 months ago. And she called us and said, thank you. Karen and I had taken some food over. We took some food out of our house. We went shopping for her. And you supplied it. Thank you. And we were able to meet that need. But we always take an opportunity when we do that to talk about Jesus and to pray with that individual. And so what we do in these ministries that are meeting the physical needs, we also need to include a spiritual element. The Bible says we are what? The salt of the earth. I don't know about you. My mom, I grew up, I survived on her food. But she got into this thing of not using any salt. And so when you cook without salt, it can be kind of bland. I hate to say it, or she's not online, so I don't have to worry about saying this. My wife is a far superior cook. Amen. Amen. She uses salt in a lot of other things. Amen. And so we are the salt. So when we're ministering, guess what? When we include Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're putting salt on the situation, right? That contact. So I was delighted, and I don't know if that's a great word. I wasn't giddy about it. But I was pleased to hear that Second Harvest asked us to go back inside. And so that to me was good news. For some of you, it may not have been good news because that meant you had to look at people. And how many know we're in the people business? Amen. And so our ministry is people. We're like the apostles. We're not just, you know, we have more than just giving people food. We want to give people Jesus. So anyway, I was delighted. I saw it as an opportunity for ministry, an opportunity to FaceTime and have a relationship with people, to not only give people food, but give them an opportunity for Jesus to minister to them. And so we are so grateful for those who have joined with us. We have the prayer team coming down, and they're looking. They're searching. You know, they're on a mission, all right? And they pray. Some of those poor people are prayed 3 or 4 times before they even get out the door. And so, amen. And we heard the testimony that last week someone gave their heart to the Lord. And, you know, so it's good stuff. That's the mission. And so I don't know if they come one day and say, we don't want you to speak about Jesus. I don't know if we'll be their partners anymore. Because they have given us an open door. They have built a bridge for us to get on and what? Give people Jesus. So this is our church vision, an opportunity for us to be a bridge between the church and our community. So let me give you another example. In my first pastorate in Pennsylvania, the church put on a Thanksgiving dinner every year. And one of the things that I did there and I have done here is that the first year I don't do anything. I mean, I do something. Don't get discouraged. But I don't change anything. One of the things you learn is just to kind of sit back and watch what they do and how they do it. And so I did that here. I did it in every church that I was. I didn't go in and say, okay, now this is where we're going with this. I just want to see how things run and what the mentality is behind it, why we do what we do. But I had taken a church that ran about 20, 30 people. And every year they would put on a Thanksgiving dinner. And we had a fellowship hall that was 2 houses down from the church. It was a big old building. And so we set up tables, chairs. I didn't know what to expect. And so, as I told you, we ran about 20, 30 people. And so they've been doing this for a number of years. And so when the people came, there was like 150 to 200 people. And I'm thinking, man, that's a lot of people. Amen. So the church loved doing this event. And as I said, they were doing it for forever. And how many know the WMs can be a dangerous people to cross, right? The women's ministry. that's a ministry you have to wear kid gloves with, you know. It's just something you got to work through because, whew, you upset those ladies, you've just been thrown into the fire. So I was in for a surprise. The people came in. They grabbed the plate, sat down and ate, and left. And I'm sitting there thinking, why'd we do this? What's the purpose of this? Because, you know, it wasn't on Thanksgiving, and so they're just on Thanksgiving, they're going to have the same meal at their house. And so I was kind of mystified by it, amazed, perplexed, as it was, maybe even disappointed. I don't know. I guess I must have prayed over the meal. I was the pastor. But that was the only spiritual emphasis of the whole day. And so that was kind of, I don't know, messed up. I don't know if that's a good word. It's a Christian holiday, isn't it? Where we give thanks to God for blessing us. And so what amazed me was Jesus wasn't even invited to be part of the dinner. Mm-mm-mm. So it made me question the purpose of the meal. And so next year I had a whole year to kind of say, hey, we've got to change this up a little bit. And so we did. So every year after that, we kind of had some kind of ministry that was involved in presenting the gospel. The first year I hired some young kid. I didn't even know him. He played a guitar and he sang gospel music as we ate. Then we had illusionists come in. Christian illusionists. I can't say magicians because in the church, we're not allowed to have magic. But we're allowed to call them illusionists, even though they do the same thing. All right. We had Master Commission come in a few times. And so we had some really dynamic opportunities to present the gospel to them. Not everyone stayed. Many of them were trained over the years just to come, eat, leave. But we had an opportunity to present the gospel to those things. So I don't want to be guilty of doing the right thing for the wrong reason or the wrong motivation, all right? And sometimes our motivation is just to feel good about ourselves. Maybe to pat our ego, it could be self-serving, saying, hey, we're doing something. We need to be careful. That's not our motivation, right? It's an outreach. Everything that we want to do here has to have a tinge of outreach to it. We want Jesus to be attached to everything that we do. Because if we don't do it, who will? We've got to apply Jesus to everything that we do. That needs to be in our mentality. As a church, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have something to offer. Even if it's just planting the seed. Maybe it's watering the seed. And maybe we even have the blessing of what? Reaping the harvest. We may have that opportunity. I don't want to be known as a church full of good, considerate, loving people without giving people a reason to know why we are good, considerate, and loving. We need to give them a reason why. That is the mission. And the Bible says, yes, we are to meet the needs of those around us, okay? Within the church, and I believe outside the church. That is the mission. And the Great Commission is co-mission, right? It means together with, or if you want to say com-mission, all right? That means to do with jointly, meaning that we're doing this together. That's what it means. The Great Commission is doing it together. You excited about the sermon? Amen. Romans 10, I'll finish with this scripture here today, plus a couple other things. In Romans 10, it says, Paul proclaims the salvation is for everyone. How many believe that? It's for everyone. He begins in verse 8, he says, in fact, how many know that we're called to tell the truth? And so Paul begins this scripture with saying, I'm going to give you a fact here. I'm going to give you a truth here. It says the message is very close at hand, meaning it's personal to us here today. It is on our lips and it is in our heart. How many know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? So if we're out in public, guess what? If we're full of Jesus, guess what's going to come out? Yeah, Jesus. And the message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is an open declaration, or with the confession of the mouth, some of your versions say, your faith, by your faith you shall be saved. Verse 11, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced or disappointed. Jew and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is the point that I'm making here. Verse 14. We can't have the top without the bottom. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone, what? Tells them. So it's not living the Christian lifestyle that changes people. It's telling them. It's telling them. The gospel is verbal. Yeah, our actions need to line up with our words, but it is the word. It is the message. Our words that change people's life. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. And that's kind of a deterrent for us because we want everybody to accept what we have to say. But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. We apply that faith comes by hearing in a lot of different avenues, but folks, if you keep it in context, it means about telling people about Jesus Christ. We are called to plant. We are called to water. That is our job. We are called to plant the seeds. So, We're talking about staying on mission. Our mission is the Great Commission. It is telling people about Jesus Christ. How that looks will differ. How we go about doing it will differ. But the message remains the same. And we cannot get off mission in this area. When we begin to emphasize all these different things that we want to see happening in our church, they are not the main emphasis. Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, rose again. That is the message that we preach. That he is the substitute for our sin. He has taken our place. That is the message. That is the mission. We will add all these other things to support that mission. Is that okay? That is the mission. So in the next few weeks, I would like to present a framework for staying on mission. We must define our mission, vision, and core values, which we began to do that. We began to share what our dream statements are. But we will begin to emphasize that, and we will have an official kickoff date in September. We must protect our mission by building a strong foundation and providing the structure and safeguards to keep the organization on track. So how many know there's rules and regulations? There's policies and procedures that must be in place that the vision, the mission is protected. We must champion the mission. If protecting the mission is our defense, champion the mission is our offense. The proactive measure ensures that the organization continues to refine and grow in its Christ-centered mission for years to come. And so we are going to talk about some of these things. Is that okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, we as individuals here today, Lord, we want to stay on mission. And staying on mission means we need to be connected to you. Father, and I'm asking here today, Father, for you just to speak to hearts here today. Lord, we know if we're on mission or not. We know if we're drifting to the right or to the left, if we have allowed some things in our life that shouldn't be there. Lord, if there's things, Lord, that we should be doing and we're not doing, Father, you know that as well. And so we're leaving that up to the Holy Spirit here this morning just to do his business here today, to speak to our hearts here today. Lord, we come into this place today because, Lord, we want to be on mission with you. We want to be there and we want to see the fulfillment of that scripture, that we would be steadfast, that we'd be immovable, that we'd be always abounding in your work, knowing that what we do in your name, and what we do for you is not in vain, that it is not worthless, Lord. So, Father, we're going to believe today that we're never going to cease. We're never going to stop. We're never going to slacken up. We're never going to quit. We're never going to retire, Lord, until we hear that trumpet sound or we get to go by the grave. Whatever way you choose to take us, Lord, we're going to be ready to stay on mission with you. And so, Father, even as a church, as we gather, Lord, I pray that you will unite our hearts, that you will unite our minds, Lord. Come in agreement, Lord, that we can come and travel down the same road. Even though, Lord, we may emphasize different things, we're still heading in the same direction. We are serving the same Lord. We are preaching the same Lord. And we're going to the same destiny. And so, Father, I'm just asking in your name here today just to give us the ability to do that, to maybe lay down our preferences if need be, to lay down our prejudice if need be. Whatever it is, Lord, we're asking, God, that you do a work in all of our hearts, that we can come to the unity of the body of Christ that you called us to. The Bible says in John 17, it was your prayer. John wrote your words. It says, Lord, as the Father and I are one, Lord, that we are called to be one with one another and one with you. And so, Father, we're asking that would be a reality in our church, Lord, that people would know that we are disciples because we do love one another. We prefer one another, that we get along with one another, that we're traveling together with one another. And so, Father, this is the healing that makes it take place. These are the things, Lord, that we want to see take place because, Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see people added to the kingdom. Yes, Lord, we want to see him added, but we also want to see him delivered. We want to see him healed. Lord, we want to see him filled with your spirit, Lord. We want to see him called to the ministry, Lord. We want to see all these things. But Lord, it begins with staying on mission, Lord, the Great Commission. And help us to focus our mind on that, Lord, that that's our number one priority as individuals and even as a church, is that we are to be witnesses for you. I pray, Father, that we break some fear barriers, that, Father, that we become boldness. Lord, that the boldness that we have to proclaim Jesus in this house, Lord, is the same boldness that we can proclaim you before the multitudes in no matter what environment. We love you, Jesus, and we're just asking, God, that you just do this wonderful work in us here today. And if you're here today and you need to make amends, we're asking you this morning as we're closing this service, if you need to make things right with Jesus, please do that this morning before you leave this house today. Today is just a time of just kind of reconfiguring. It's a time of just recalibrating. It's a time to get ready to face a new week. And it's easy to face a week when we're walking with Jesus, when everything's right with Jesus. So if you're in this house today and just you have blown it this past week, there are things that have hindered you from your relationship with Christ, it's time to just kind of recommit. It's time to ask for forgiveness. It's time to do what you need to do. Father, we love you today. And we want to be recalibrated here this morning, Jesus. Are you here this morning? Just take a few moments here today. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, today's the day. Jesus, I need you. I want you. Forgive me. I choose to follow you. I want to give you my life. Most of us have been walking with the Lord for a good many years. And sometimes we drift. We drift from the mission. We drift from the mission. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let me just read the mission drift definition again. Unintentionally, inadvertently, unknowingly, we can inevitably drift from our founding mission, from where we need to know where we need to be in Christ. Slowly, silently, and with little fanfare, we can drift from our purpose, knowing that there are people around us that we have seen drift from their purpose, and they're no longer serving God. The Bible states that we are to judge ourselves to see if we're walking in the faith, if we're supposed to be where we're supposed to be. We need those moments, those times, church, where we just need to confess. We need to repent and just say, Jesus, take me back to where I need to be. A line in the song Petra wrote, it says, you can walk 10,000 feet away from Jesus, but there's only one step back. Isn't that the good news? He's there with you. Father, we come to you today. We're praying for a cleansing as a church, Father. That you will not let us drift, that you will not allow us to go to the right or to the left, but Lord, that we stay steadfast on what you've called us to do. Lord, once again, we proclaim, Lord, that we want to be part of the Great Commission. That our church will be part of the Great Commission. We're not going to watch other churches grow. We're not going to watch other churches reach people for you. We're not going to watch. We're going to do. We're going to do, and we're going to be your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah.